I think the hymn has given the clue to the theme of the gospel message for this evening. The woman with the issue of blood. In verse 44, it reminds us that when she touched the border of his garment, and Matthew's account of the thing, it's the hem. And we'll have something to say about it shortly. But that particular line caught the attention of the Christian world, and certainly of the hymn writers and preachers. Songs have been written about it. Of course, hymns, we have just been singing one. Poems have been written about it. And multitudes of sermons. If you were to bring 10 different preachers from the Free Church to this pulpit on a Sabbath evening, they could all preach from this text. And they would all show things that you've never seen before. I mean by that, if you'd listened to 10 sermons, there'd still be something fresh and something new. But we're looking tonight at this story behind the phrase about touching the hem of his garment. How does this experience of this dear soul relate to us today? Because you have here a wonderful picture of God's saving work. What a Christian is. Many years ago, a medical doctor of some fame was asked to address a crowd of doctors and nurses and health workers in a big auditorium in America. And he was asked to speak to them on the subject, what is a Christian? Or what is Christianity? And instead of going the normal way and a thing like that, he took a big blackboard and he put it up in front of the audience. And he said, I want you folk to tell me what you think a Christian or Christianity is. One by one, from that vast auditorium, people stood up and gave reasons. He could only take a certain number, but one was, read the Bible, live the golden rule, be kind to your neighbor, do good to people, be respectful, and all of that. And this man wrote these things down in a heading on the board. And after everyone had finished, he turned to the congregation and he said, it's interesting to me to note that not one person in this vast audience in response to my question mentioned the name of Christ. Not one. Where he says the Bible tells us very clearly that Christianity is basically this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But none of them, all their intellectual powers that were there and all the clever folk, not one of them mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, the essence of the gospel is not the church. We meet in this lovely building tonight, and how thankful we are to God in providing it. But it's not the church. Not even that wonderful basilica and thing over there on the banks of the Tiber in Rome, or in Lambeth Palace, or in Westminster Abbey, or in St. Paul's, or Canterbury, or anywhere else. Not even in Geneva. For of all those places mentioned, if it was going to be anywhere, it would be Geneva. I went there once. I was taken there once. And I stood beside the chair in Calvin's Cathedral, the very chair that he sat on. Now, if I hadn't have been the size of him, I would have risked it. The big man said he sat on it, but he didn't, you know. You're not allowed to sit on it. Remember going up the pulpit steps in St. Giles in Edinburgh, John Knox's church, and I got about the fourth step, and a wee man with a Scottish accent says, stop! You're no allowed up in that pulpit. I said, I'm sure that's right, sir. And if John Knox was alive today, he wouldn't be allowed up into it either. He didn't know what to make of me when I said that. But you know, it's none of these places. That's not Christianity. Christianity is Christ, you see. And this story before us tonight shows us that. And I want you to notice four things here very quickly as we come to the conclusion of our meeting. First of all, what we have here is a grievous disease. Verse 43 tells us very clearly that a woman having an issue or a going forth of blood 12 years, it's a long time. Here was a woman, physically drained. Her health was gone. A woman financially destitute. It says she had spent all her living upon physicians. Neither could be healed of any. Nobody could help her. And not only physically drained and financially destitute, but spiritually desperate. You see, she wasn't allowed into the temple because she was defiled in the eyes of the law. The law forbade her entrance into the precincts of the temple in Jerusalem. And for a Jew, nothing could be worse than that. But my, what a picture of the sinner we have here. Physically, well, she was dying. Financially, all the money in the world couldn't buy what she needed. And spiritually, separated from God. That's the way sinners are in the sight of God. Born in sin, shaping iniquity. Even David had to say, in sin did my mother conceive me. Sin, beloved, is a heinous thing. It destroys us. The world is full of disease. Some of it very bad indeed. But the worst sin of all is the sinnership of the sinner. There is none righteous. The Bible tells us that the whole world is guilty before God. Think of that. The whole world. We're told in our text tonight that this was a woman. Any woman. It's a sort of a generic term here. It means anybody. We're suffering because of sin. That's the first lesson. That this grievous disease of sin abounds in men and women. Leprosy, of which we read in the scriptures, begins with a tiny little, what the Bible calls a scab. Just a little, hardly noticeable thing. We had the dedication this morning of that beautiful wee girl, Eliza. She's gorgeous. You wouldn't look at that child and say, there's a sinner. But that's what she is. But it's such a small thing, you wouldn't notice it in her. But I tell you, when she starts to crawl, you'll soon see where the sinner business lies. I caught, we caught, one of our fellas one day, doing something that was terrible bad. I went and got the hold of him. It wasn't me, Daddy. I didn't do it. He was standing there with the evidence of the thing in his hand. Now, he wasn't taught, unless Mary has been keeping secrets from me, he wasn't taught to do that. He wasn't taught to tell lies, to go astray, to do wrong. But you see, it's like an old farmer said to me one time in Dungannon. He had an old bullock. It wasn't even a proper bull. It was a bullock. And it was quite a bad one. And he says to me, "Ah, listen, sir, it's in the nature of the beast." And so it is, you see. A child is a sinner. And it goes astray from the womb, scripture tells. And we all know that. Every parent in this room knows that. That's sin. It all happened because of Adam and Eve in the garden of God so long ago. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We've heard of a death today. In fact, several, for I mentioned another death this morning. Two godly and gracious people died. Do you know why they died? Because of sin. That's why. It was sin. And it's always sin. The only escape from sin is in that fountain filled with blood that's drawn from Emmanuel's vein, a grievous disease. But I think that this story also demonstrates a great determination. Verse 44 tells us this woman came behind him and touched the border or the hem, probably the square shoulder garment, or shawl with the tassels hanging from it. She touched that. Now everything that day was against that woman doing that. There was the crowd, first of all. Verse 40 reminds us that they were all waiting for him. And the Lord, you know, drew tremendous crowd. Maybe tens of thousands on occasions. They were all there. So the crowd would hold her back. Never let the crowd hold you back. Some people just refuse to get saved because of the crowd. What are my friends going to think? What's my family going to do? What's the people I work with? How are they going to react? But not only that, sadly, there were also the disciples. Here we have the cream of God's church. And more often than not, they were pushing people away from Jesus. All the starving multitude, send them away, Lord. The blind beggars outside Jericho. Keep quiet. Don't annoy Christ. Isn't it a terrible thing when God's own people hold folk back from Jesus? That's hard to fathom, but it happens. I wonder how we would feel in our gospel meeting and all attired in our Sunday best and some old tramp comes into the service. How would we react? Do you ever ask yourself? Because this has happened. And folk can be seen, and I understand this, mind you, moving away because of the aroma that's coming from the old fellow. But Willie Mullen used to tell us, and I always remember it, never you condemn a tramp or a drunk unless you've stood in his shoes. How would we react? Sometimes we are guilty. I think I told this story in this church. I'm sure I did because it sickened me so much that I have told it in a number of places. But a man lived in the county Tyrone near the town of Dungannon. And he had next door to a neighbour, another farmer. The two of them fell out. You'd wonder why farmers would fall out, you know. But they did. And they stopped talking. In his words, we don't speak anymore. So, but this man was a professed Christian. And his friend was not a Christian and was dying. His neighbor, to whom he didn't speak. And so he went to his pastor, his preacher. And he said, sir, you would need to go and talk to my neighbor because he's not a Christian. He's not ready to die. He's going to hell. And he needs to know the gospel. And the preacher wisely said, have you talked to him yourself? Oh, he says, we don't speak, sir. Well, the minister said, do you not think, my brother, that you have a responsibility and that you, I'd certainly speak to the man, but do you not think that you should have a word with him and warn him about where he's headed? And the man looked at the preacher and he said this, if that's the case, he can just go to hell. That's what he said. He can just go to hell. Before he would speak with the man, he can just go to hell. Sometimes God's people are the problem in getting people to the Savior. What a sad thing. And of course, another obstacle would be her own self, because this woman must have been very, very weak. The life of the flesh, we're told, is in the blood. And the blood was draining from her body for 12 years. Think of that. You can't live without your blood. She must have at least looked very pale, very weak. But she was determined. She was going to press ahead. She was going to get to Christ. And beloved, here's the glory of the thing. If you really want Christ tonight, you can have him. He stands at the door. His arms are opened wide and he's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want you to come. He bids you to come. Sometimes you're your own worst enemy. How often we have pleaded, and I'm sure some of you have done this also, you've pleaded with people on their deathbeds to come to Christ. I have done that. And I've had people with great determination in their dying breaths almost said to me, no, I will not come. Remember one night in the mission in Randallstown Church, we were conducting years ago. God was very gracious to us. There was a good number of folks saved in those missions at that time. And one night there were several people came out, three or four of them, I think. Certainly two anyway. But there was a young woman that came out. And she walked up the aisle with her minister and his wife. And they went into the minister's room, what we had as the inquiry room. And I was still in the pulpit. About a minute and a half, if that, later, the door opened. And this girl didn't walk down the aisle, she ran. And she ran out of the building. And I was asking the men about it one night, and I don't think she's ever been back. But she came out in the appeal. She must have recognized that she had a need, that something had to be done. But when it was put to her in the room with the minister and his wife, what she had to do to come to Christ, she wouldn't have it. And she wouldn't have him. And she ran out into the night. And friends, that's tragic. But it happens. Great determination with this woman. Then a gracious deliverance followed. Verses 45 and 46. Who touched me? Oh, that's not that wonderful. Some of you remember Bertha Norman. Man, she could sing that song like nobody could. Walking up and down the aisles in the Martyrs. And she let a hallelujah out of her, and a wee man nearly done a somersault in the seat, scared the life out of him. But what a theme. He touched me. Now in this case, she touched him. How did it all come about? Well, there was a concern here that was very pressing in this woman. For 12 years she had tried to get deliverance. It was no good. Death was coming. It was calling her. She had tried everything. But now she comes to the source of all healing and all blessing. It's a coming that was positive. Look what it says in verse 44. She came behind him. Ah, she knew now who to come to. When you're at the end of yourself, the end of your tether, beloved, you'll know who to go to. Touching Jesus is all that matters. That's the thing. And that's the reality. And she came into a contact that was personal. The word used there is the word touched. She exercised faith and she touched him. And beloved, I want to tell you, the moment you touch him, listen to it, you'll be made whole. The word immediately is used a time or two in the passage. This contact was personal, led to this cure that was powerful. Look at verse 44. Immediately, the issue of blood staunched. It just dried up immediately. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Can you believe that? Of course you can, because it's in the book. How quickly, how completely, how wonderfully, when she made this personal contact with the blessed Redeemer, she was healed. Oh, the hand of Jesus touched me. And I tell you, when that hand touches you, the power of God is unleashed. Isn't that what Jesus says here? Who touched me? I perceive virtue. And the word virtue there is the word power. Power is gone out of me. And it's only the power of Christ that can save the sinner. A friend of mine many, many years ago His father was a great boxing fan, and he used to go to the boxing in the Ulster Hall. And then he used to get charge of drinking him at the finish of it. And then he used to stagger home or stagger to the bus. And as he was doing that in Belfast, he saw an open-air service going on in the street, and there was a circle of people that had formed around the microphone, and I think they were playing the accordion and singing hymns. And that drunk man stepped into the midst of that open-air service, and he stood and he listened for a moment or two. God smote him, and he just fell on his knees, and they led him to Christ. What other power but the power of the gospel of God can sober up a man in a moment of time and save him from a lifetime of sin and redeem him? I tell you, the power of Christ can do it. That's what it is. And that's what happened to him. He was cured immediately. The Lord, you know, is sensitive to your faith. Many people surrounded Christ that day, but not all people touched him, but she did. A glorious disclosure as we finish tonight. Verse 47. The woman saw that she was not hid. She came trembling. Oh, here she is, trembling. Do you ever see a sinner trembling? I have seen that on a number of occasions. Not enough, mind you, in my ministry, but some. Trembling, like Felix. He trembled. But then you have her testimony. Falling down before him, the first fruit of a convert will be a desire to worship Christ. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed. Here's her testimony. She tells Jesus, and then she tells the crowd. And what she told the crowd that day, beloved, has endured for nearly 2,000 years. And will endure for all time. She came to Jesus as she was, weary and worn and sad. She found in him a resting place, and I tell you, he made her glad. She became a child of God. Notice verse 48. He said unto her, daughter. You see, she was just a woman. Any woman. But now, because of what has transpired here, she's in the family. She's now a member of the royal household. She's a daughter. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, says John. Ah, so we are. Well, the daughters of God are here too. She's not treated now merely as a woman. She's a daughter. Adopted into the fold and family of God. Is that where you are tonight? Can everyone in this building say that they are the children of God? They have been redeemed. They have been born of God's Spirit and washed in Jesus' blood. Friend, if you can't say that, we want to help you. Please remain and give us the opportunity of talking with you. You don't need a preacher now. But if we can help you, we're of course prepared to do that. Will you come? Will you consider this as we sing our closing hymn? Will you think about that? 232 is the hymn. We'll have two verses only, please. O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. We're going to stand and sing verses 1 and 4. And as we sing them, please take note of the words. And if you're not saved, and if you've never been saved, have a word with us at the close of the service, please. Or even call on the Lord where you stand.